Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. We'll talk first to Joanne, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Joanne. How are you?
I was calling. I'm fine. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
So I have a question about dinosaurs and where they kind of are in Bible history, or if they're listed anywhere in the Bible. I've read about, I guess it's the Leviathan, I think it is, in Job.
Yeah, a lot of people, Joanne, actually think that Behemoth and Leviathan are examples of dinosaurs in the Bible in Job 40 and 41. I don't think that's the case, and here's why. I think if we note the literary progression of Job, we see that Leviathan and Behemoth are ways of talking about the devil. So after 30-plus chapters of human speculations, remember God answers Job out of the storm. And the way he does that is he asks Job if he would like to try his hand at running the universe for a while. Remember the questions he asks of Job, like, who fathers the drops of dew? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens? Do you give the horse his strength? Does the eagle soar at your command? And then he says, consider Behemoth, who ranks first among the works of God, or consider the sea dragon. Can you pull in the Leviathan with the fish hook? So what's going on here is the literary progression moves from creation to creatures, ultimately to the cherub who once ranked first in the order of creation. And to Job, the primal monster of the lamb, just like the primal monster of the sea, was indomitable. But to Jehovah, Behemoth, and Leviathan, they're mere pets on a divine leash. I always say a divine leash, the length of which is determined by the Lord. So the idea in the book of Job is Leviathan and Behemoth are not dinosaurs, but they're personifications that illustrate a metaphysical reality. And that is that the mythology of the dragon underscores the reality of the devil. So Behemoth and Leviathan has been so often characterized as dinosaurs, I don't think fits the context of Job.
Okay. So are they talked about anywhere in the Bible?
No.
I was just kind of curious where they exist chronologically.
Yeah, chronologically, we would have to look at the creation that God has made. So when we look at the creation that God has made, we see dinosaurs within that creation. In other words, there are fossil remains of dinosaurs. Now we have to figure out how old they are. And most of those who have looked at this and are studied in this area say that the dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago, so that they predated Adam and Eve by many, many millions of years.
Oh, okay. I there's like a young Earth, old Earth, and some people think the Earth is less than 10,000 years old, and there's lots of different reasons they think that, but I just kind of always assumed that Adam and Eve came like in the very beginning of creation, but it doesn't really say that anywhere.
Well, yeah, I mean, I think the age issue isn't really settled by reading the biblical text. The Bible gives us a hierarchy of creation in Genesis 1, culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind, but it doesn't give us a chronology. So the idea is not that we can figure out how old the universe is and how many years ago dinosaurs lived and so forth by the book of Genesis. What we do find is that Adam's sin accounts for all moral evil in the universe, of course, with the exception of the fall of Satan and a third of the angels. But in terms of humanity, Adam fell into a life of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and as a result of that, the whole universe was cursed. But remember that just as Adam's sin is atoned for by Christ, and Christ chronologically comes a long time after Adam, we can have the same thing true in terms of chirology or God's purposes in creation, where evil and suffering precede the cause, which is Adam's sin. We tend to want to only see time's arrow going in one direction, but that's really, I mean, we have to recognize not only the chronological, but the chirological, the one being a time sequence, the other being God's purposes in creation, which is given to us in the Bible. But in terms of general revelation, we get an idea of the age of the universe.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you for answering my question, Dan.
You're welcome.
It's been a real pleasure talking to you.
Well, nice talking to you, Joanne. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll try Danielle in Overland Park, Kansas. Hi, Danielle.
Hi, Hank. I just wanted to say thank you for everything you do, and I listen to you every day or as many days as I can, and you have given me so much insight into my life and my spirituality and raising my kids.
Oh, wow.
Which brings me to my question about the occult influence in today's media. I have a 19-year-old and an 11-year-old, and I've been teaching my kids about, you know, people on TV aren't necessarily who they seem to be, and trace back and do your research and everything. And my son and I were watching a commercial from one of his favorite basketball players that was loaded with occult symbolism. And my son asked me a question. He said, if I get the shoes that this guy, you know, is trying to sell, am I evil too? And that made me wonder, are we evil if we listen to the music? Are we evil if we watch the videos? Is there some kind of subliminal thing that happens to you when you listen to the music, when you, other than just being numb to the things that are, you know, going on in society? I'm just wondering what your take is. I've heard you talk about T.D. Jakes and everything, and they helped clear a lot up for me because I was listening to Creflo Dollar and T.D. Jakes and Joyce Meyer. I had a book from, I have all of it, you know, and you just helped me really just cut through to exactly who they are and what their ulterior motive is. So I was just wondering if you could give me some insight on what to tell my kids, what to listen to. You know, Kirk Franklin does Christian music, and before I did all my research, I thought, well, even though he does Christian music, if he's affiliated with the occult, it's okay because he's singing to Jesus. But then I started reading the Bible, and you know, it says that light and dark cannot exist in the same heart. It made me wonder. So help me out and give me some direction, please.
Well, I appreciate the way you phrased the question. And I think what you have to recognize is that there are some lyrics that have occult overtones. But you can also have hip-hop music that's glorifying to the Lord, that is theologically rich in sound. So I think what's important is to focus your mind on those things which are good and lovely and honorable, not the kind of lyric that is degrading to women, degrading to society, but that which is glorifying to God. So music, as it were, can be used for good, can be used for evil, then I think the lyrical content has a lot to do with it. So we should not embrace those things that end up pulling us into the gutter, but those things which cause us to live lives of rich, full devotion to the Lord. And it is so easy, as you know, Danielle, for kids to get caught up in sort of the vibe or the ethos of the world. And we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. That doesn't mean that we suddenly think that all hip-hop music is wrong. No, it can be glorifying to the Lord. But much of it that is not glorifying to the Lord, we shouldn't fill our minds with, because what we fill our minds with has a huge impact on how we live out our life.
Right. So then what should I tell my son when he says, if we know that someone's affiliated with the occult and they put out a particular shoe or shirt and we purchase that, are we participating in their worship of the occult as well? Or?
Well, you know, that's a really good question. That's a very perceptive question on his part, to be honest with you. And, you know, quite frankly, I think that we do want to be careful what kind of things we support, because what we support with our money ends up having more and more dominance in the culture. So I think there's a sense in which we want to be careful about that. And so I would commend him on being very perceptive and insightful at that point.
I thought that was an amazing question, and I was just stunned. And he's able to pick out the symbolism. He's able to look at the commercials and point it all out. And so I have the burden of doing the research on the back end, not the burden, but, you know, the research part of it to explain to him, yes, this is a cult, this is the numerology, this is the symbolism. And it's just hard being a parent, you know, when your kid asks you these questions, to make sure you're giving them the advice and then following.
Well, it sounds like you are giving them very good advice, and they are blessed to have a wonderful mom. Coming to break, be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI. And stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up, and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Talk to Grant, Phoenix, Arizona. Hi, Grant.
How you doing, Hank? I'll just get right down to the meat and potatoes. Are you familiar with the work of, well, he's long since passed, but Dr. Duncan McDougall in the late 1800s, victims of consumption, well, that we now know as tuberculosis, before they would pass or as they were dying, he had them weighed out, and everyone that died, it was a little off here and there, but on average, it was they had lost 21 grams of weight, and he compared that with, are you familiar with what I'm talking about?
Yeah, I am, and I would say he notoriously claimed that the soul weighs 21 grams. And again, based on this idea that you just communicated, measuring the difference in weight of patients just prior and after death, but I don't think there's really any scientific significance to that, and I don't think that there's any actual substance to that whatsoever, first and foremost, because the soul does not have weight. The soul does not have extension in space. It's metaphysical. It's non-physical, and therefore, to assign 21 grams of weight to it, I think, is more based in superstition and sensationalism than actual fact.
Okay, because his claim is that he did the same thing with animals, and there was no, and I'm just kind of...
Well, I think there again you have a real problem, because it wasn't until the Enlightenment period that people suggested that animals didn't have souls. And so to suggest that a soul does not escape from the animal and doesn't have weight seems to be in conflict with his overall theory. Animals do have souls. They're qualitatively different than the souls of humans, that's for certain. But they have an aspect, a non-corporeal, non-physical aspect to their ontology as well.
Okay, I see. Because I was trying to explain to somebody else, you know, I said, well, how is a soul? And I'm like, you know what? The whole thing, I can't really explain well, because for me, it would be like a three-dimensional being try to explain a three-dimensional world to a two-dimensional creature, if that makes any sense.
Well, I hear what you're saying.
So, all right, I just wanted your thoughts on that real quick. Hey, great job. I listen to you all the time, and I really appreciate your work.
Well, thank you so much. And I have written about animals and animals having souls and the like in various places, including afterlife, what you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, near-death experiences. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kim, listening in Moore, Oklahoma. Hi, Kim.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have like a two-part question. I was raised Pentecostal, like strict Pentecostal holiness, and preacher always like had us terrified that the rapture was going to take place like any second now. And like he was talking about to start looking for, number one, the two witnesses that are supposed to appear supposedly in Jerusalem or something like that. And then there's a passage in the Bible that he says that it's going to be this generation, because there's a passage in the Bible that says this generation shall not pass. It's talking about when Israel becomes a nation again. And I don't know, I've just always like looked for the rapture to take place at any moment. And I've been listening to your program for a while now, and I've heard you say a couple of different times that Revelation, if I'm understanding you correctly, is not about the future, but it's about the past. And the second part of my question
Let me just clarify that real quickly, Kim, by saying that what I'm pointing out is that Revelation is talking about those things that will soon come to pass. That's what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says. He says that the time is near. So within the context of Revelation, we have John seeing a vision, and that vision is communicated to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. So this is written to seven churches in a particular epoch of time. And that time is very well established throughout the book of Revelation. So, for example, John tells his readers that with wisdom and insight, they would be able to discern the number of the beast and the number of his name. Now, that obviously could not be something that related to the 21st century, because if it did, they wouldn't be able to, with wisdom and understanding, determine who the beast was. But to say that all of Revelation is relegated to what happened in the first century would be wrong as well, because every book of the Bible also has an eternal perspective. So John, in his vision, also sees a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for a husband. And in that, he sees the eternal state. And he is constantly reminding his hearers in the first century that they ought to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer for a short time, but their vindication is going to be an eternal vindication.
So do you believe that the Lord is coming again sometime?
Of course. I mean, he promised that he would, and the book of Hebrews makes it explicit that Jesus is going to appear again a second time. So as at present, there's a veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity, but when Jesus appears a second time, that veil, as it were, is removed, and then he will be available to us physically, just as he is now available and near to us spiritually.
And do you think, my second part of this whole thing is, I was in the tornado, do you think that people become, like, cursed to the point that God doesn't save them?
No, I really don't, Kim. You know, here's the beautiful thing. What happens is that in the beginning, Adam and Eve fall into lives of continuous sin terminated by death. And as a result of that, the whole universe is cursed. And Paul says it's groaning in travail. It's awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. But the same thing is true with us. We are those who have fallen under the curse of sin. But the Bible is about redemption. So the unfolding plan of redemption is that we can repent of our sin and receive the finished work of Jesus Christ, and then we are yet sinners, but we're clothed in the brilliant robes of Christ's righteousness, fine linen, bright and clean. We're clothed in the righteous acts of the saints because Christ has liberated us from sin. So as long as we are in the flesh, we can recognize our sin, repent of it, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life. We'll still sin, but we will ultimately be those who one day will be completely liberated from sin, just as the earth will be liberated from its curse of destruction and decay and disease.
Well, that helps a lot. I was just talking to my pastor, and I was telling him that, you know, the fear that gripped me when we were losing our house in the tornado, and he had me convinced that because I, you know, had this horrible fear and that I was so afraid, and that because I didn't think, you know how you get those feelings, and I know you're not supposed to go off of feelings, but I've just been at a point that life is so hard lately, it's like,
yes.
Wow, where does it end? And I was talking to him about the fear, and he said, well, you obviously are not where you should be. So you,
Kim, let me say something about that. Let me just stop you short for a moment. What that pastor told you, quite frankly, is evil. What he's telling you is that your words created the reality in your life, and that's not true. The basic idea that he's communicating is that words create reality. Therefore, if you speak words of fear, then bad things are going to happen to you. If you speak words of faith, good things are going to happen to you. But it's not true. We live in a cursed creation. And so Christianity never gives us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life, whether it's a hurricane or it's cancer. What it gives us is the hope of resurrection, that one day we will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and we can look forward to a new heaven and a new earth in which there's no longer any curse. And in the meantime, you can have an abundant life. That doesn't mean that everything is perfect, but it means that God will give you peace in the midst of the storm. But don't fall for the notion that you created that reality and somehow or other it was your sin that cursed you. No. That's false. We live in a cursed creation, and it doesn't matter who you are. You can be the most righteous man, like Job, and still suffer. You can be a righteous person like Timothy and have stomach problems. You can be a righteous person like Peter as a great apostle of the Lamb, who God used in a powerful way, who was crucified upside down. No, our words don't create reality. It wasn't your fear or your words of fear that created the problem. No, we live in a cursed creation, and the goal of the believer is to have peace in the midst of the storm. It's like persecuted Christians in China. They suffer all kinds of vilification at the hands of human beings, and yet they live with an inner joy. Why? Because they have experienced the indwelling Christ, and you can too. But don't listen to pastors that tell you this rubbish. It is destructive, and it is just adding insult to injury, especially after what you went through with the devastating tornadoes.
Thank you, Hank. You really helped me. I love your program, and I thank God for you. You're such a blessing. I really needed that.
Oh, I'm so glad you called. Thank you, Kim.
Thank you.
Look forward to the privilege of answering questions again next time right here on the broadcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.